As we look at this passage in Amos, let's ask God for his help. Lord, just seal the truths of your word on our hearts. Just speak into them so that we may know you more, that we may know more of your love for us and respond to it. In Jesus' name, amen. False worship. It's a song by Taylor Swift, a song that expresses how she wants a relationship to work, to be everything, to fulfill her relational desires. And yet, it also says that she's worshipping an idol. The song's honest enough to say this is false worship. To quote from the song, it says, I still do it for you, babe. They all warned us about times like this. They say the road gets hard and you get lost. When you're led by blind faith, but we might just get away with it. Religion's in your lips. Even if it's a false god, we'd still worship. We might just get away with it. The altar is my hips. Even if it's a false god, we'd still worship this love. Everything is in sex and love. You just have to believe you're on the right path and this God will provide. Well, for the Israelites, their worship has been incredibly similar. It's got all the characteristics of a false god. A god that will just provide. They can, as long as they bring their sacrifices to the altar, he will provide for them. He'll provide. Well, that's what they believe. And for them, especially their leaders, they're about to find out that the false god that they've been worshipping cannot protect them from reality and justice, from the real, true God, and the justice that he's bringing on them. A justice that is scary, that's terrifying, that brings destruction, disaster, that for the Israelites was only 40 years away, that silences their worship, that they claim is to this God, to the God of the Israelites. Yet it is he that is judging them, bringing disaster, because they're worshipping a false god, a god that gratifies their desires at the expense of those around them, a god that accepts sacrifices that do not cost, and offerings of what they do not need, so that they can claim their so-called god is with. And it's particularly awful when these people are Israelites, the people God picked, the people he provides his word to, the people who should know who he is. They have his word to tell them how to respond, and yet want their own God, a God that protects and provides for them, as the true God will for people genuinely following him, but without the commitment to righteousness and justice that the true God makes central to faith in him, to faith in Jesus, the one he provides to bring mercy to an undeserving people. And we'll see in Amos 8, Amos 9, the promise that such false gods will be destroyed. Destroyed totally and utterly. So that God's people will only worship the one true God and live out of that. The passage starts in Amos 8 verse 1 with a shocking picture. This is what the Sovereign Lord showed me. a basket of ripe fruit. What do you see, Amos? A basket of ripe fruit, I answered. Then the Lord said to me, the time is ripe for my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. In that day, declares the Sovereign Lord, the songs in the temple will turn to wailing, many, many bodies flung everywhere, silence. He declares that rather than bring worship, they will be silent. That rather than worship what they claim is the real God, they'll be silent, they'll be wailing. They will realize that the God they worship cannot protect them, is a false God. And so they'll be quiet because of the destruction, the disaster, the bodies flung everywhere, the places of false worship destroyed. Worship silent. No one prepared to praise their God. And especially in the temple, the one place of worship, of sacrifice, that they could worship their God together. Sacrifice and offerings. And they think in doing so, they're following his rules, and so are pleasing to him. Instead, they face judgment, wailing, mourning. People not buried properly. And especially in that culture, the dead are expected to be treated with respect. There was no cremation as today. The dead were buried. Disturbing the bones was unacceptable. And then we get to the reason for this. The false worship. Verse 4 it reads, hear this, you who trample the needy, and do away with the poor of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over, that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath be ended, that we may market wheat, skimping the measure, boosting the price, and cheating with dishonest scales, buying the poor with silver, and the needy for a pair of sandals, selling even the sweepings with the wheat. They love the parting. But want the rest of the worship days over so they can cheat the poor, using dishonest means, buying and selling them, not providing any means for them to live. The remnants of the wheat were supposed to be left for the poor to pick up. There are means to live, a bit like what Centrelink provides, although it did mean that the poor had to do some work. And they refuse even that. Instead, they buy and sell the poor and needy. It's so bad that God swears he will not forget. Verse 7 reads, the Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, I will never forget anything they have done. Will not the land tremble for this, and all who live in it mourn? The whole land will rise like the Nile. It will be stirred up, and then sink like the river of Egypt. Their actions are actions that do not belong in the people of God. They place them outside God's people. That's why God swears by the pride of his people, the pride of Jacob. Because the pride of Jacob is himself, the God that they worship. And those who claim to be his are rejecting his way of life. And so disaster will come from it. It will leave a defeated people in mourning. The land will come out against them. It's a day to be expected, but a day of judgment. Now, there are days we expect, like politicians when they go to the electorate. The polls will speak on that day, and often brings judgment on parties, on how they're governing, how the people see those representing them. But this judgment's more brutal than any election. Verse 9. In that day, declares the Lord, I'll make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your religious feasts into mourning and all your singing into weeping. I will make all of you wear sackcloth and shave your heads. I will make that time like mourning for an only son and the end of it like a bitter day. It's like an eclipse, darkness and broad day, yet it is a time of lament, of horror. The celebration of their false worship is gone. There's destruction. We think of this as pointing to Jesus and him dying for good reason, because there darkness came at the sixth hour, at noon. When he died, it was a time of lament, a time of mourning, as he died as the Son of God for the sins of God's people. All the times we go our own way, all the times we reject, ignore, forget God, and do or say things we should not, fail to do things we should, all the times we act out of selfishness, greed, or pride. Jesus died that we might live, that all who believe in him and accept him as king might share in his righteousness, his kingdom. And yes, this passage does look forward to that day, to God's only Son dying that we might live. But it also speaks of bitter days for the people of the northern kingdom, of a famine for God's word. Verse 11. The days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land, not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Men will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. God will remove hearing his word from among the Israelites. As much as people seek it, they will not find. Why? You might ask, surely it's God's word that saves. Why remove it? Well, Amos is preaching God's word, and they do not want to hear. Their priest has told him to go back to the southern kingdom in the previous chapter. They're treating God's word with contempt. They're not listening. They're not applying it in their lives. And instead are worshipping false gods, those at Beersheba, those at Dan, the calves that are the shame of Samaria. And so God will bring judgment and destruction. Those who swear by such gods will be destroyed. And these gods will be gone. And they are gone. They have not risen. The people who worship them have gone. And in doing this, God's letting his people know there's more. But he's forcing them to come to him, to really seek. Not to casually say, here's God's word, and think everything is fine. Now you might ask, surely we have Bibles across the nation, God's word in our homes. How does it apply to us? We hear it in church regularly. We have the opportunity to study it together. Well, value it. Value God's word as it teaches us to grow it, to grow in Jesus. Hear it. Put it into practice. Let the word produce fruit in your life as the Spirit acts in us, so others can see the difference your faith makes. Be a part of God's people growing together, because otherwise we'll only notice it when it's absent, and have to seek people to worship and enjoy God with. To encourage each other in Jesus. Yes, we have access that the Israelites as a whole did not have. But rather than making us complacent, it should make us see the privilege we have and desire to seek God more through his word, in the good times and in the bad, so we don't face judgment. We need to desire what God has for us. And we see here the judgment for those who do not seek God, who do not follow his word, is awful. None will escape. God will find them wherever they hide. From the heavens or the grave, he'll take them and destroy. He even mentions Mount Carmel bringing back the memory of Elijah destroying the priests of Asherah, of Baal, on that mountain. He promises destruction. He will bring evil on them. 9 verse 4. I will fix my eyes upon them for evil and not for good. He's bringing disaster, destruction, in a way that only he, the one true God who is, the God who created the universe and all that's in it, can. Because he's sovereign, he has the power. And yet, for a book full of judgment, Amos doesn't finish there. Amos finishes with hope and restoration. God starts by asking how the Israelites are different to him than the surrounding nations. Why should he care for them more? Before promising destruction to the northern kingdom. Yet, it's destruction to a kingdom, not all its people. 9 verse 8 reads, surely the eyes of the sovereign Lord are on the sinful kingdom. I will destroy it from the face of the earth. Yet I will not totally destroy the house of Jacob, declares the Lord. For I will give the command and I will shake the house of Israel among all the nations as grain is shaken in a sieve and not a pebble will reach the ground. All the sinners among my people will die by the sword. All those who say, disaster will not overtake or meet us. The northern kingdom will be destroyed because it means a division in the people of God. It's taken people away from worshipping the true God as one people, as they were supposed to do at the temple in Jerusalem. It was born out of sin. But while it stays, especially with the calves that came with it, God's people could never be united. Yet God wants a people, a true Israel, a true Jacob, so he will not fully destroy them, but sift them like wheat is sifted to get rid of the pebbles, and the remnant will remain, those who are not prideful, who know that their God can bring disaster, who do not say we'll be all right, but who acknowledge their need of God. In Brazil, prisons run by the Catholics only accept people who confess what they've done, own it, and know they need to be restored, There are actually nicer places to be in prison because they offer work, they offer a chance at restoration, but only for people who confess that they need this, who own the problems in their life. And that's true here. Verse 11, it continues. In that day I will restore David's fallen tent. I will repair its broken places, restore its ruins, and build it as it used to be, so that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations that bear my name, declares the Lord, who will do these things. It's a promise of restoration, not as the old sinful nation, but as the people of God, bringing together those from Edom, those from other nations like us, to be one people. And we see this in Jesus, the foundation stone of the gathering of the church, where we're all brought together and built to be a temple by the Spirit. Yes, the old temple's destroyed, but we're brought together as one people before God. The Israelites were only different from the surrounding nations in that they were chosen to be the people of God. And those that want it will be brought in, while those who reject it in word or action will be sifted out. This is the choice for us. Do we want to be part of the people of God? Or do we want to be those sifted out to face destruction? And the promise does not end there. Verse 13. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when the reaper will be overtaken by the plowman, and the planter by the one treading grapes. New wine will drip from the mountains and flow from all the hills. Whether you're caught up by the picture of a harvest so bountiful that you're still gathering it when you should be ploughing, or the wine dripping from the mountains, the picture is of a wonderful kingdom where everything is so good that it seems that it's impossible to be true. But that's how it will be, and further it will last. In verse 15, I will plant Israel in their own land, never again to be uprooted from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God. It will last because the people have made God their God. It's a wonderful promise that we need to hold to. We know how it's achieved, how we're forgiven through Jesus, how we're united as God's people. Jews, Gentiles together, who believe in Jesus. And we should look forward to the hope of this new kingdom while enjoying gathering of God's people, learning about Jesus together, enjoying our relationship with him now and living it out. Because the God of the universe is our God, so we must seek him, live for his values, while looking forward to his kingdom, to the hope that we have through Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for who he is. We thank you that he has come and died that we might live. And we ask that we'd grasp hold of that, that we'd grow in him, that we'd learn about him, and that we'd be looking forward to the wonderful kingdom that he brings. His name. Amen.